your Bible with you, I want to invite you to go ahead and take it out at this time. Open it up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. We are finishing our series on the good book today. It's been a great series looking at the nature of Scripture, understanding how Scripture has power in our lives and how the Bible continues to work. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7. If you're new to the church or you don't have a Bible, no need to stress. Just use a Bible that's right there in the seat tray in front of you. If you don't know how to use a Bible, you've never read a Bible, use the table of contents. That part's inspired too. Don't be embarrassed, all right? So use that. Find the book of Hebrews. It's towards the end of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, I just want to give a brief introduction. I want you to know that you're welcome here, even if you don't know the Bible backwards and forwards. We believe that the Bible is God's word and that it contains truth for us to know how it is that we're to live our lives. And so today I want to talk to you about what the Bible looks like and how you'll know a little bit about how to approach it today. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. They're looking for a Messiah all through the Old Testament. They're trying to figure out who's going to redeem us, who's going to rescue Israel, who's going to set things right. In the New Testament, we finally find out who the rescuer, redeemer is. We discover that his name is Jesus, and we find out that he's born of a virgin. We discover that he's not only born of a virgin, but he also lives a sinless, perfect life because he is, in fact, God in the flesh. We find out that this Jesus, God in the flesh, teaches us what God wants, how to live the kingdom life, how to live as if we're in heaven already, even now. Jesus then, through his teaching, also recognized that people needed a way to have connection and a pathway with God. So the Bible says that Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. We're able to be in God's presence because Jesus' blood paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. That's part of the gospel and a beautiful, glorious truth. We then read that 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised to a new life. God ushered in a new creation at that point, began resurrecting the world one life at a time as the apostles, the people who had known Jesus face to face, went around the world declaring that there was a new way to live, a new kingdom, a new way to be human in this world. And you could start to live the heavenly life even now through the Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ. That's called the gospel. That's the good news, that you can live and know God even today, and that you can also experience this great kingdom now and then, be with God forever in eternity after you die, be joined with him in the new heaven and the new earth. And so today, as we jump in, we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, starting in chapter 13, was written, we think, maybe by Luke. We don't know for sure. Maybe it was someone else. But it's a letter intended to talk to people about how they can know who God is, who Jesus is, and how Jesus is supreme to any other way to approach God. We're just going to look at a few verses today, a few verses that speak about the Scripture and how we know that the Scripture is essential for us to know this Jesus and to really have the life that God wants us to have. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 7. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the Scripture. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for this word today, the word of resurrection, the word of truth. And God, we thank you that even today you want to make us new. You want to bring us into a new life, and God, you want to use this word to do it. God, let us be committed to reading and knowing this word so that we can know you. And God, let us be people who come and faithfully approach you through Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray right now that you would rescue and that you would save. I know I can't do it, God, but through the proclamation of your word, I know that you work miracles. And so, God, I pray that today that you would save some. Father, for the rest of us who are already in Christ, Lord, let us hear a word today that would move us to the place that you would have us to be, to take the step that we need to take. God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. This is the word of the Lord. So this Instagram account, Preachers and Sneakers, has everybody seen this by now? There's this Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers, which basically sort of keeps up with the fashion trends of the coolest, hippest preachers that are out there. In case you're wondering, I have not been on Preachers and Sneakers just yet. Right? So Preachers and Sneakers, basically this guy goes around, sees like these kind of super cool preachers, takes pictures of the shoes that they're wearing, and then shows you how much these shoes cost, right? So you can go out there. So you got a picture here of a guy with his $4,000 sneakers, and you know, that kind of goes on and on about that. Looking at kind of the way that they want to be in fashion and kind of be super cool and that kind of stuff. And actually some of the guys that were on this Instagram account got their picture made with Kanye a couple of weeks back. You guys probably already know Kanye's in town, performed at the Harris County Jail yesterday, and having one of his Sunday services downtown later on this evening. The whole point of this being, though, that I find that sometimes our evangelical church culture gets really obsessed with coolness. We want cool preachers and cool churches, and unfortunately for you, you got me. Sorry about that, but thank you for that. I appreciate that. Uncool people of the world, unite. All right, that's good. So we're here today, though, to think about the fact that even though we're subsumed with and maybe just obsessed with this idea of cool, the truth is that cool is never going to be the thing that's going to save us or change us. We don't actually need cool. We talk a lot about relevance in today's world, but one of the interesting things about relevance or coolness is that the target of relevance and the target of coolness is always moving. Have you noticed that? What's cool today isn't cool tomorrow. What's relevant today isn't relevant tomorrow. And this is the thing that I want us to understand and inspect, because when it comes time for us to consider the power and the truth of coolness and of relevance when it comes to the Bible, I want us to understand that the Bible has never changed for 2,000 years, yet continues to be relevant. Amen. Now, I don't know if you'll use the word cool to describe the Bible, but I think that it is the most relevant document that's ever been written, because for 2,000 years, even though not a word of it has changed, it has continued to impact and to affect lives. And so today I want us to actually say, we're not going to do anything new today or look at anything new. We're going to look at something old, but see how this old thing, this book, is relevant. And even though it's 2,000 years old, it has a way of speaking to us. So why would the Bible be relevant? Three very short verses in the book of Hebrews show us how the Bible continues to be relevant. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7. The first thing that we read: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Why is the Bible relevant? The first thing I'll tell you, verse 7, is because of the people who have proclaimed it. Because of the people who have proclaimed it. Now, one of the things that we're obsessed with today are hypocrites, right? Say, well, you know, well, that person, they're just a hypocrite. And particularly, you'll hear people, whenever they get frustrated with the church or frustrated with the faith, they'll say, well, the church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. No joke, right? I mean, I'm here, so are you. Hey, hypocrites, how you doing, right? We're all hypocrites. But I don't think that that's what they're getting at. I think that what they're really trying to say is they're wanting someone who actually genuinely believes this stuff. And let's just be honest for a second. Most of us, if we're honest, would say that we have someone in our life who we have seen over the years faithfully live this Jesus way. Over the years, whenever I've asked people, who's the hero of the faith to you? You know, most people don't say the Pope or Billy Graham. Most people talk about a parent, a child. They talk about a Sunday school teacher, maybe their pastor. Talk about a neighbor, a coworker, someone that they knew who walked out this faithful walk with Jesus over the years, and they saw that it was real. For me, it was a guy named David Whitson. David was in his 70s and then on into his 80s whenever I met him, and I was in my 20s. And maybe he wasn't cool in the sense of the word that we typically use that, but he was the coolest guy I knew. Because he, at the age of 80, had done and seen things for Jesus that blew my mind. And he had a soft, gentle spirit. He had a willingness to sit with a 20-year-old and to pour into him and to help him grow and understand the faith. That sort of idea, that sort of mindset, those are the people that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Find your leaders, maybe pastors, maybe apostles, but probably just the people who have gone before you in the faith. Find them and look at them and see how it is that you can actually measure your life against what they have done. In other words, if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, look at them, and by looking at them, you'll actually begin to discover it. You see, most of us think that our problems are different or unique, but the truth is that the Bible has always been piercing the hearts of humanity. And even though we're all hypocritical to some degree, there are genuine people who have genuine faith. And if we want to grow in our faith, the best thing that we can do is look at them. Socrates famously said that if you want to be good, find a good man and do what he does. I would say if you want to be a Christian, find the person that truly follows after Jesus and do what he or she does. The word here, imitate their faith, comes from the Greek word mimesteo, which is where we get the word mime or mimic. Go find this person and follow them. And the truth is the people who've done that, who have that gentle spirit, that heart, those are the people who have allowed the scripture to wash over them. He says they're the people that have shared the word of God with you. They're the people, when they're sharing the word of God and you want to imitate them, those are the people who the word of God has pierced their hearts. And they're now living differently and uniquely. Last week, we talked about wounds and temptations, kind of the connection between the two. And a lot of people wrote down on their connection card, said, hey, this connection between wounds and temptations, I'm interested in this. Could you talk about this a little more? Could you sort of flesh that out? So I want to take that and I want to connect it to this verse, because in verse 7, whenever we hear about the fact that there's people out there who are actually truly understanding and knowing that they're growing in their faith, those are people who have found their wounds and their temptations. They've uncovered it, and they've let God do healing work through the word. So let me just talk about that very briefly. I told my own personal story last week. If you weren't here, you can go back and download the sermon online or podcast it. But what I want to talk about is how you can find this. Just think about your life. To find your wound, think about your life and think of the top one, two, or three most painful experiences you've ever had. Now, I didn't say this was a fun exercise. But think about those. Somebody left you. Somebody hurt you. You were ashamed. Something you did. But just whatever that painful experience is, okay? Think about that. And just kind of hold it. And then think about the temptation that you have. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that whenever it comes up, it feels like it almost always wins. The one that you can't seem to really get away from. Maybe it's greed, maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's judgmentalism, maybe it's control. I don't know what it is. It's different for all of us. But hold those two things in your hand. And if you hold your wound and your temptation, you're probably going to see that those two things are connected. Because when you're wounded, what you're tempted to do is to try and fix this wound by breaking God's best for you. That's the way temptation works. You take what God's best is and you try to fix this wound in your heart by doing something that's against God's command laid out in the scripture. So how do you get healing? You get healing by submitting your life to what the Bible says and saying, God, I don't understand this, but I will trust that you love me so much that you'll give me the best and that you'll bring healing to me whenever I choose to obey what your Bible says, what your scripture says. That's why whenever we read here, whenever we look at this particular passage of scripture and it says, remember your leaders, the one who taught you the word of God. Look at that next phrase, consider the outcomes of their way of life. You see, sometimes we're like, well, you know, the Bible doesn't work anymore. I mean, it's out of date. It's irrelevant. But if we will look at the people whom we admire, who have the Spirit of the living God in them and on them, and we look at the way that their lives are going and have turned out, what we'll probably see is I kind of want my life to be like that. And that's why we imitate, because they've experienced something. They have something that we want. If Bill Gates came to you and said, I'll teach you business, you would be foolish to say no. If you want to learn how to experience that healing and that wholeness and how to walk with Jesus, wouldn't it be wise to say, there's a person right there that walks with Jesus, and I want to know that kind of healing. So the first way that we can know that the scripture continues to be relevant is because of the people who proclaimed it, the people who proclaimed it. But then verse 8 goes on and says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So it's not just because of the people who proclaimed it. The next reason that the Bible is always relevant and always will be relevant is because of the Lord the Bible proclaims. This is a pretty easy thing to preach. Jesus Christ is timeless. Jesus Christ is timeless. He never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen, over the years, let's be honest, church has changed a lot. If you've grown up in church or been around church, I mean, there weren't churches like this 50 years ago. I mean, every church you went into had pews, pipe organs, typically red carpet, but not always, right? There were a lot of things that were the same. We wore choir robes and all that kind of stuff. So maybe the way that we dress and the music is different and things are a little bit different today. But let me tell you what has not changed. What has not changed? The Lord's Prayer hasn't changed. The Apostles' Creed hasn't changed. Baptism hasn't changed. Lord's Supper hasn't changed. Why is that? Because even in the midst of a time where we have methodologies that have shifted, the Word of God remains timeless. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never, ever change. Amen. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, God's Son. Jesus Christ, a sinless life. Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ raised to new life to usher in new creation. Jesus Christ giving His Spirit so that the world might be remade. That will never, ever change. This is why we close out our service with the doxology. This is why we say the Lord's Prayer or read Scripture together. This is why we have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. We do those things because there's something in the human heart that even though we like what's fresh and new and cool, we also like to know that we're rooted to some things that never, ever change, that stay the same. There's like this institutional bent in the human heart, and I don't know that I fully and completely understand it, but it is a real true thing. Whenever we were flooded by Hurricane Harvey, I was amazed at the number of people in the community who never have come to our church and really had no plans to ever come to our church, but when they saw that we were flooded, it affected them. It almost traumatized them. It was kind of this weird thing. It was like they drove down Cypresswood every day and they looked over and they said, yep, that church is still there. Okay, good. Keep going on with my life. But whenever we were flooded and buildings had to come down, they were traumatized just to think that this thing that feels semi-permanent in the world maybe was precarious and could go away. I want to be clear. This building could be razed to the ground, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the thing that we want to know here, the thing that we want to know is we're rooted in something timeless, and that is that we are connected to the body of Christ. We're connected to the body. Jesus is always the same. This is why whenever we sing, great is thy faithfulness, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. That resonates with us. This never goes out of style. This never changes. Jesus is the same. So as we stand up and we proclaim the resurrection and the new creation, the kingdom of God and Jesus, that never changes, which means it's always relevant because the world always needs to be made new, which is good. So we have the people who have proclaimed it and the Lord that it proclaims, and that makes it relevant. But verse 9 really ties it together. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. To be strengthened by grace and not by foods. Here's the truth. In the day that this book was written, There were false and weird theologies, kind of cool fads that happened. And in this day, it was called Gnosticism. In our day, it's typically known as the prosperity gospel. But there will always be versions of Christianity that do not preach the sacrifice of Jesus, that do not preach the resurrection, a literal resurrection, and that believe that some other way, typically disguised in the way of works, will get you closer to God. There's always been false theologies. There always will be false theologies. But the thing that never goes out of style is the thing that verse 9 says, you are only sustained by the gospel of grace. That we need grace. This idea that we would be sustained by something, that whenever we've gone far away, we've gone far afield, God continues to see us, love us, and receive us, even when we don't deserve it. Everybody in this room wants to know that they're received by grace, even if they don't get it. Let me explain. So, pretty regularly I'll meet with various leaders and stuff in the church over different things. And so one of our deacons called me and said, hey, I've got to go into work, but could you meet me early for breakfast? And I said, yeah. So I drove over there to go meet him. Got there right as the restaurant was opening. There was literally no one in the parking lot. Pull in, go inside, have the meeting, come out. Obviously now there's a lot more customers there. Hop in my car, drive back to the church. So I drive to the church. It's pretty early. Park my car and I get out. And I need to get my bag, so I have my computer and books and all that kind of stuff. So I open the back door to get my bag out of the back seat, and it's not there. I was like, it's kind of weird. Car was locked. Window's not broken. I remember putting it in the car. Oh, I know, I probably put it in the trunk. So I go and I open up the trunk. Look in the trunk. Trunk is empty. Starting to get that sinking feeling, that kind of sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach. You're like, this isn't good. When I close the trunk and I notice a frame around the license plate that says U.S. Naval Academy. Guys, I didn't go to the U.S. Naval Academy. I stole a car. Truly, I stole a car. And then that sinking feeling of my bag not being there was replaced with another much larger sinking feeling that I had just committed a felony. So I get back in the car and I drive as quickly as I can to the restaurant. And I think, dear God, please don't let me get arrested. That might look bad on the news if, my church's like, local pastor arrested for grand theft auto, right? So I pull into the parking lot. A couple of things I discovered. Number one, the owners had discovered that the car was missing. Number two, they had called the police. Number three, I was really grateful for this. They were laughing. As I pulled in and parked, what I noticed was that I had gotten there first and they'd come some point later and they parked right next to me and we have the identical make and model of car. And somehow, I don't know how, my key fob unlocked and started their car. And away I went. Now, to let you know, this actually is apparently not that uncommon. If you spend a little time on the internet, you will find stories that are much more unfortunate about people who've gone through the same thing. It's terrible. Now, listen, this is the point of that story. As I was pulling into that parking lot, you know what I needed? I needed grace. I was glad that they were laughing because they might not have been laughing, and I'm sure that nothing would have come of it, but they could have made my life difficult. There could have been all kinds of headaches that followed me around. And the truth of the matter is I needed grace. Now, why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing this up because I think we listen to that, we laugh. I never thought that I would preach a sermon in which I would utter truthfully the sentence, hey, I recently stole a car. But the truth is this, is that we tend to be the sorts of people who give out grace only at the level where we have received it. So now, verse 9 says that we're to be sustained by grace, which means that we need to be aware of the fact that every breath that we take in, that every movement that we have, that everything that we do is given to us graciously by God. Because if God chose to withhold his grace from us, we would die immediately. We're held together by grace. But what's funny is we tend to see this, like high school kids doing stuff. And we go, oh, well, I did that when I was in high school. So we'll give them a little bit of grace for that. But if they do something that we didn't do, bring down the hammer, right? We tend to judge whether or not other individuals ought to face punishment based on our own personal experiences. We tend to hand out grace or withhold grace based on what we think they need. I never thought much about being judgmental on people who stole cars until I stole a car. Then suddenly I was like, hey, we got to, you know, maybe investigate this just a little bit. Let's have a little bit of grace here before we rush to judgment. Here's the point. What kind of grace do you think flows from the cross and from the throne of God? Do you think that it's the kind of grace that welcomes anyone and everyone and that says you are sustained by the grace of God no matter who you are? Or do you think that it's a grace that says, oh, okay, you're okay, but you over there, not so good? You see, the funny thing about that is that many of us have decided that we will only allow grace to be applied on the lives of people who we think are good enough to get it. That is the very opposite of what grace is. No one is good enough to receive grace. That's why you need grace. If God only let people receive grace who were good enough to receive it, then no one would get it except God himself. Because God is the only one worthy. This last week, the Pew Charitable Trust released a study talking about the rapid decline and shrinking of Christianity in the United States. Now, I want to be clear with you. In one sense, I wasn't surprised by this at all. I think that more and more people have kind of moved past that phase where Christianity is cultural. No one attends church because it's what you do anymore. You come to church because you truly believe in Christ, or you're at least pursuing Christ. And honestly, I think in the long run, this is better for the American church. However, at the same time, I think that there are other people who actually have no problem pushing away the faith because they are individuals who would say, what good is faith in the public square? What good does faith actually make in the world today? And they have no problem writing it off. But the funny thing is that I think that people are still drawn to grace, even though they would openly say that they aren't into faith. Why would I say that? Have you noticed how popular Mr. Rogers is these days? A couple of years ago, a documentary about him. This week, apparently, was National Kindness Day in honor of Mr. Rogers. You're supposed to wear your cardigan and extend kindness to your neighbors. A new movie starring Tom Hanks as Fred Rogers is soon to be released. Why is it that the American culture is fascinated with Mr. Rogers? It's because they know that grace is right. They know that people ought to be accepted and received. And they know that that's how the heavenly kingdom is. Fred Rogers is a Presbyterian minister who was ordained by the Presbyterian Church to perform evangelism on television. He just chose to do it with puppets. And oddly enough, it resonates. You see, here's the thing. The American imagination is obsessed with Mr. Rogers because the American imagination yearns for a place where they can go and be completely accepted. They yearn for a place where they can say, this is who I am. Would you still receive me anyway? And that place is supposed to be the church. People have been crying out saying, I just want a place where I can say, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is where I struggle. This is where my brokenness is. Would anyone truly love me? Would anyone truly receive me? And what I want you to hear today, if you're in this room and you think, if you knew who I really was, you wouldn't want me in here. If you knew the things that I did when I wasn't in this room, you'd be embarrassed of me. And let me tell you what, I want you to know this. Everyone feels that way. You are welcome here because Jesus Christ welcomes you here. And I'm not just making that up. This is what we see in the lives of Jesus and the life of Jesus Christ in all the Gospels. Jesus sees a woman caught in adultery, probably naked in the street, about to be stoned to death, and protects her. Jesus sees a Samaritan woman at a well, wrong race, wrong gender, loves her anyway, and she actually goes back into her village and tells everyone about Jesus. The wrong race, wrong gender person becomes a preacher to her village. Jesus goes to a man named Zacchaeus who had been stealing money from people for years, lining his own pockets by basically bilking the public. And Jesus says, I'm going to eat with you today. When eating with someone was the way to show grace. And Zacchaeus' heart has changed because he sees that God wants him too. The Pharisees didn't like this, the religious leaders of the day. They came to Jesus' followers and they said, why does your teacher eat with sinners? That's not allowed. You see, religious people are the people who are always worried about their reputation. You can't be seen with them. You can't hang out with them. If you're seen with them or hang out with them, then people might think bad stuff about you. Well, guess what? They always thought bad stuff about Jesus. He ate with them and loved them anyway. There was a woman who was known as a prostitute, came, washed his feet. Jesus let her. The thing that I want you to hear today is that if you walked into this room thinking that you're not good enough or that God would never love you or never receive you, but you yet still yearn for the idea of a kingdom of grace where you could be accepted and sit at the table, what I want you to know is this, is I don't care who you are or what you've done. I don't know what your story is, but you're welcome in this place. You are welcome in this place. In the same way that Jesus welcomed, this church will welcome. All you have to do is say, I'm broken, I'm messed up, but I want to be here. You see, that's why the Bible will always be relevant and why we should be sustained by grace and not by food. What was the writer talking about when he said, don't be sustained by food? He was talking about people who would put their faith in religion. You see, food was a reference to certain ceremonies. If I eat these things in certain ways, then God will like me. God will be pleased with me. But in the back half of verse 9, we read, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. And this is what he says, listen, which have not benefited those devoted to them. You see, some of us in this room have devoted ourselves to rules. And we think if we just keep the rules, God will be happy. But instead, what we need to be, instead of being sustained by rules and religion, we need to be sustained by the grace of God. And we need to know that God receives us and loves us. And we need now, here's the big thing, we need to go public with that. And I want you to hear this. We live in a world that tries to trick us into believing. You can believe what you want to believe, but just keep it to yourself. Keep it private, right? Keep it private. But what about the other people who are living in misery because they're trying to make God happy by keeping rules? The only way that they know about grace is when the people who have been changed by grace tell others. But many of us have decided, well, that person can't receive grace, and that person can't receive grace because they're far too gone. I'm sorry, are you the heart of God? Or others of us will say, well, that person can't know, and that person can't know because if they know that I'm a Christian, what will they think about me if I go public with my faith? Maybe they'll turn their back on you, but you know what they might do? They might come to you and say, I want to know God too. Can you help me? The thing that I want us to understand is that the reason that the Bible will always be relevant is because there will always be broken people who will always need grace. There will always be the need for the Lord, and there will always be a heart for the lost. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that to me is a lot better than a pair of sneakers. That to me is a lot better than any sense of what's cool. And that to me will always be relevant because the grace of God says that you are received and they are received. You want to know the crazy thing about the book of Acts? Listen to this. The very people that are invited into the kingdom of God first are the people who murdered Jesus. That's insane. The most prevalent command among the early church, love your enemies. The very people that you think are opposed to you might be the very people that God wants you to love first. To bring in. This word will always be relevant. This word will always be true because this word will always focus on those in need, which, by the way, is all of us.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.